Look, you might be thinking to yourself, here we go. Another middle-aged, middle-class Christian homophobe who's probably never met a gay person in his life. He thinks GLBTI is a kind of sandwich or something, and he's here to tell us that all gay people are evil. And look, if that's what you're thinking, can I say, I don't blame you. Because that's the classic Christian stereotype, isn't it? So, Christians are homophobic. They're against gay marriage. Most of them probably have never met a gay person, and they don't want to. Because they're afraid. They're afraid of anyone who's different. That's the stereotype. But is that actually the reality of what all Christians are like? Is that what God is like? Is it possible to be a different kind of Christian? To still believe what the Bible says about sexuality, to have a biblical view of sexuality, and yet not to be an ignorant bigot, to be a hater? Look, that's the kind of Christian that I've been trying to be for the last 20 odd years. Because you see, I'm in an unusual situation. I'm a conservative Christian. I'm a minister. I went to the Bible college just up the road, the Anglican Bible College. Yet my big brother is gay. And we love each other to bits. We were talking on the phone just before I came here. I'll tell you a bit about his story. There we are. That's my brother, my older brother, Stephen, and I. I'm the very good-looking one on your right. That photo was actually taken in 1977 when I was 5 and he was 7. And we had the classic big brother-little brother relationship. So basically, he pressured me and I ran and told Mum. I actually still have a scar just here on my forehead from when I was about 3, 3 and a half, where Stephen placed me in front of one of those wooden park swings. I just went, woof. Because you see, he'd always wanted a sister. And he figured the best way to get it was to get me out of the way. In fact, just about when this photo was taken, he's responsible for me landing in jail. If you're a nerd, you might know that the movie Star Wars came out in 1977. And Stephen and I were absolutely entranced. We were desperate to get one of those, the action movies. We were too poor. We couldn't afford it. My parents went through a stack of divorces. So one day, we were at the shops, and Stephen and I were there in the toy aisle, and we just started Googling Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. And Stephen said, I'll tell you what, why don't you catch him for us? Put him up my shirt. And I was like, why don't you do it? And you know what his answer was? He said, Mum loves you more. If you get caught, you'll get in less trouble. And so I did, straight out the shirt. Brilliant plan, except for one small thing. Just on the other side of the rack, my mother was watching us. She took us both by the ears, and she dragged us straight to the local police station. And we had a word with the desk sergeant, and without even looking at us, not even sideways. And the desk sergeant stood there and he said, right, you two, come with me. He took us downstairs and he took us into the cells and he put us inside and he actually shut the cell. It was one of those ones with the bar. He actually shut the door of the cell, putting my hands on the bars like this. I can still remember his gun right at eye level. It's just this massive great cannon on his side, and he said to us, still as clear as day, he said, you're going to have to stay here until you've served out your time. And so we were there dying, and we were so desperate, we were scared, witless. Turned out to be about 5 minutes before we came back down, and Mum came back. I thought I was dreaming this story. And I rang up Mum about a year ago, because I'd been telling this story, and she said, yeah, I did that. I was like, it's unbelievable. But I forgave him that. I forgave him the scar. I forgave him landing me in jail. In fact, Steve and I have this really quite close relationship. We had to be close because my parents, you see, through our growing up time, between them had 10 divorces, 5 failed marriages each, which meant that really for a lot of our growing up, the two of us only had each other. We were each other's support. And so when you come forward to 1992, when Stephen came out, I was the one he came out to. We sat on my mother's back deck up on the Central Coast, and he told me about these desires that he'd been having and thoughts and feelings. And here's me. I'd become a Christian a couple of years earlier. I didn't grow up as a Christian, neither did he. Here's me, a conservative Christian, and my gay big brother. And at that point, you'd imagine, if you're going to go with the stereotypes, you'd be saying, well, at that point, I would tell him that he's a deviant and he's going to hell, and he would call me an ignorant bigot, and it'd end our relationship. That's what you would have expected. But it didn't end our relationship. In fact, what it's led to is this 21-year conversation where we have talked about just about every aspect of homosexuality and Christianity and Buddhism. Stephen's a Buddhist. And the homosexual community and the Christian community. And we've talked about his partners. And we've talked about my girlfriends and now my wife and now my kids. And never at any point in the last 21 years has either of us felt condemned by the other one. Never has either of us felt rejected. In fact, one of the most precious moments of my life was about 10 years ago when Stephen said, Greg, you are the one solid thing in the core of my life. You're the one unchangeable thing that's there. Now, how do you get that kind of relationship? Because it's just so different to the stereotype, isn't it? Is it that I've stopped believing what the Bible says about Christianity? Doesn't God make people homophobic? Look, the answer is no to both those things. God doesn't make Christians homophobic, but the Bible does actually present some pretty clear teaching about sexuality. And it is a bit confronting. The next few minutes, for some of us here, it is going to be a little bit confronting, but the Bible does say that homosexuality is not what God wants for us. I'm going to give you three quick ways that I think the Bible thinks about sexuality. Firstly, there's how God made us. So you can see up on the screen, male and female, in the way God presents the world, male and female is not an accident. So God designed men and women for each other. So you can see how sex is described there in the yellow sentence. It's this really beautiful thing where God takes two people and he joins them spiritually. That is, sex is more than just a physical thing. It's more than just intercourse. Now, what happens is, as the husband and wife get wrapped around each other physically, they also get joined by God in their souls. Somehow they get linked together, which is why marriage is together in the Bible. But you see God's plan right at the very beginning of creation there. God's plan for sexuality is he designs us, male and female, for each other. It's this intimate joining. But he also designs us for Jesus. See, in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus gets called a husband. And it's because of the way he loves us. See, God gives husbands this tremendous job to do in the Bible. Husbands particularly, their job is to sacrificially love their wives. So every day, the job of the husband is to say to himself, I am determined to put aside my best interests and I am going to act in my wife's best interests. I'm going to do what's absolutely best for her. And then his job is to go out and do it. It's to sacrificially love his wife. And that's how Jesus loves us. So on the cross, Jesus sacrificed not just his best interests. He actually sacrificed his entire life for us. So he's like a husband. Jesus is like the very best kind of husband. In fact, part of the reason that God made the whole male-female thing is so that we would, when we see what Jesus does, we would get it. We would go, I get what Jesus has done here. He has loved us sacrificially just like a husband does. See, at that point, sex is designed to teach us about Jesus. So you see how the Bible, it's not as simple as just a bunch of arbitrary commands. It's not that God just says, well, I don't like that, or it could be the other way around, but no, God, he designed for each other, and he designs us to be joined together in this great relationship, and he designs us to reflect Jesus, and the commands that you see in the Bible actually flow out of that. So the Bible does say in commands that the Bible, that homosexuality is not what God wants for us. It'd be fair to say that the Bible calls homosexuality a sin. So in 1 Corinthians 6, God through Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." See, it is actually there. Look, there are a couple of things to say. Firstly, you can see that it's not just an Old Testament idea. There are some people who will say that homosexuality and sexuality in general is one of those things that's there in the Old Testament, but, you know, it gets left behind in the Old Testament, and you know, it's there in the New Testament as well. But the other thing to say is notice that God doesn't single out homosexuality there. Homosexuality there is some especially awful thing. It's actually just a part of a list of sins there. God doesn't see a homosexual person or a GLBT person is any different from anyone else. Homosexuality is no worse than the way people sleep around. It's no worse than slandering someone. It's no worse than getting drunk. Which actually means that Christians, there is one thing that Christians and the gay community actually have in common. Because neither of us think that homosexuality, our sexuality in general, should define a person. Just recently, in the last couple of weeks, a really interesting guy named Dennis Altman has written a pretty important book. Now, he's not a Christian. He's actually a gay activist. He's an Australian. He's a journalist, I think. He's written a book called The End of the Homosexual. And I was watching on the Drum on the ABC the other night, and if I've got him right, what he's saying is homosexual people in the GLBTI community in general shouldn't be defined by their sexuality. They're just people who happen to be gay. That they're just people. And God agrees. The Bible never singles out homosexuality as the worst sin or anything like it. It is a sin, but it's no worse than lying. It's no worse than adultery. It's just that we're people. So there are people out there who are afraid of the GLBTI community or get over yourself. People are just... For 4 years there, I had gay friends, mainly the gym that I went to. They were just friends, and that was just part of who they were. And we went to each other's houses, and we went to each other's parties, just like anyone else did. They would my friends. They didn't mind about their sexuality anymore. My joke. It did get a little bit confusing. With a friend who was this enormous fella, and everyone was kind of together, and Dennis was at Tamarama Beach one weekend with his wife Bronwyn, and he saw a friend from the gym, and the friend came up and he said, "Dennis, I thought you and Greg were there." And he said, no, this is my wife Bronwyn." And he said, "So what about Greg?" He said, yeah, he's gay. So kind of a surprise for Emma, that one. God doesn't see homosexuality as an especially heinous sin. He doesn't see it as being any different to anyone else. It's just listed among the lots of ways that we find to reject God. The Bible is clear, though, when it comes to homosexuality. It's not how God made us. It's not how God joins us. And it doesn't reflect that great picture of Jesus and his church. And so God tells us not to do it. Now, at that point, you might be sitting there thinking, but Greg, doesn't that make you homophobic? Doesn't that make you intolerant because you think homosexuality is wrong? That's homophobic. That's intolerance. Can I suggest it's not phobic or intolerant to disagree with someone or to disagree with their behavior or their lifestyle? It's just human. We all disagree with relationship. My guess is you disagree with your own family about loads of issues. Loads of big issues, right? So it might be what we're going to do with it. It might be the carbon tax or how we're all going to vote. We disagree on loads of things. It's just normal. disagreeing with someone doesn't make you intolerant, and it doesn't make you phobic. Now, the real question there is how you disagree. It's what you do when you disagree. So it seems to me that there are two key features of tolerance and phobia. Demonization and unfair and negative picture of someone, regardless of what they happen to be like as an individual. Now, I reckon the best way to see it, an easy way to see it, is kind of the way our community and our media has painted asylum seekers. So asylum seekers have been demonized, haven't they? It's a huge umbrella. They're people who are jumping at people. They're people who are breaking the law. Who are trying to get out the door? In fact, we know that that's not true. We know that the vast majority of them are people who are actually fleeing horrible persecution. Demonizing them to paint that unfair, unjust picture based on something that's not actually there. And look, there have been Christians who have done exactly that to the homosexual community. There have been Christians who have portrayed homosexual people as dead or as perverted or as weird. It's been portrayed in some churches as the worst kind of sin. And homosexual men are sometimes portrayed as shallow and promiscuous, you know, hundreds of partners and so on. And look, to be honest, that's sometimes the case with gay men, just as it is with straight men. There are gay men who are promiscuous. And I think gay men who are incredibly long-term relationships. So a very close friend of mine, Craig, has been with his partner for 15 years now. That's longer than any of my parents' marriages ever lasted. So to paint up the whole gay community as some giant orgy is just wrong. To kind of give comparative names is just wrong. That is something that you've experienced. Then look, for what it's worth, I'd say I'm sorry. If I can speak for the Christian community, and who am I to do it, but for what it's worth, I don't think it's how God sees you. Yes, God sees homosexuality as a sin, but we ought to treat people as we find them, rather than creating demonizing tags or making assumptions and generalizations. But the second way you can spot a phobia, I think, is isolation. So again, you see it in the way we treat asylum seekers. We isolate them from the community. We shun them. We put them out there. And again, in some churches, there are some churches, where admitting homosexual, if you've lived a homosexual lifestyle, would see you isolated. Because people are afraid and people are uncomfortable and sometimes bigoted, and you might find yourself alone. And again, I think that's wrong. For what it's worth, I'm sorry if that happened to you. We don't isolate people who have a boyfriend, so we shouldn't be isolating people who've lived a gay lifestyle. Demonization and isolation, I think that is wrong. And Christians oughtn't do that. To disagree with someone that we were talking to them about it, and to really listen to them about it, and go out and explore it with them, and even to still, in the end, disagree with them, waste time with them, and to still include them and see them as a person. And, isn't that what real relationships look like? You can't avoid disagreement in a relationship. Any relationship where you're not allowed to disagree with someone is not a real relationship. It's not honest. We've got to be free to speak our mind, but once you understand, especially in the early days, Stephen and I talked about every imaginable came to Christianity and homosexuality. We talked about the Mardi Gras. I went. We talked about our partners. We talked about Emma and the kids. We talked about why some relationships work, why some didn't, and we still disagree. We talked about Jesus. But we love each other to bits. Why don't we try and love and understand someone? Look, this is actually one of the first things that's happened, which is my friend Craig. We were talking about it once. Look, Greg, gay people can marry, divorced people can marry, sinners who can't is us. And I thought, yeah, I really get you. I actually don't understand. To be denied a right that other people enjoy is immensely painful. I think it might be different now, but in the past, if your gay partner died, you weren't able to access things like superannuation. And there is an inequity there. And so even as a Christian, if I can find ways of giving gay couples the same kind of equal rights under law, I'm all for it. To give gay couples equal protection and equal right under law, I'm all for it. As a Christian, I don't think that marriage is the best way to do that. Because Christians view marriage from a different point of view. Remember, what Christians think is that we think that God joins people in marriage. So Jesus says in the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. See, the way Christians view marriage is God is the one who joins people in marriage. So I might stand there in church and say, I'm going to be a husband and wife, but God is the one who's actually doing the joining here. Joins men and women. It's not so much a legal issue, and it's not so much an equality issue, it's an issue of what God has said he will and he won't do. Because we can change our laws in Australia, and I'm pretty positive that we will. I think it's just going to happen. But for Christians, no one is actually married unless God joins them. And so, as much as I believe in equality, I don't think that marriage is the answer. I think some kind of civil union ensures that the same rights. I think that's the way to go. It's not that Christians don't care. We do, but we just view the issue from different opinions. And when I say that, I explain that to my gay friends. So I have a friend of mine who's swimming. We talk to them. And she talked about the equality thing with her partner, Brock. And I talked it through as far as the way Christians think about it. And we try and figure out, well, what are the ways that we can both achieve our desires and also respect the Christian people? And we're actually both cool with it. Do with our disagreement. Love the person that you think love them and listening and understanding and being friends. You know, Christians we have the ultimate hope of exactly the same thing in the way that God is for us. Wrote to the church. For a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate goal for how we treat people that we disagree with was God disagreed with us. This is some of the ways that God describes every single human being there. Powerless. God, and he uses that phrase in a couple of times. God is wrong. For a minute, come with me and imagine that God is real. Imagine there really is a God there. He really did make you. What would be the right way to relate to him? or better thank him, wouldn't you? If there really is a God there, if he really did make you, the right way to relate to him would be to thank him and to listen to him, to get to know him, even to worship him because he made you. But what the Bible says is none of us have done that. No matter who you are, none of us have tried. In fact, what we've done is the exact opposite. We've said, God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live my life without you. I'm going to follow my rules. I'm making decisions now. That's my, I set the direction. I'm going to choose right and wrong. You might just way I choose my job, what the things that I choose to live for. He made us, so he ought to be here in the center of our lives. But the thing is, in the face of our wrongness, that's just the most incredible thing. So instead of that there, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a response to our wrongness. Isn't to demonize us? Not to isolate us? God loves people who are wrong. God loves people who wrong him. As God loves you. No matter what it is that you've done in your life, with whom or whatever, God loves you. Enough to take that first step. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the reason Jesus died was to pay for that wrongness. To pay for the way we've treated God. Because God's a good God. He's a just God. You can't just ignore the way we've treated wrongness. But because he loves us so much, he pays the penalty for our wrongness. When Jesus died on that cross, he was taking the entire penalty for the way we've treated God. Treated others, he's taking our guilt, he's taking our punishment so that we can be forgiven. If you trust Jesus, you'll be forgiven. Just see how God treats people who are wrong, people who he disagrees with, people who wronged him. It's with love, it's with kindness, it's forgiveness. And look, that really changes the way that Christians ought to respond. GLBTI community. We do disagree. There are actually some pretty big disagreements in our point of view. But when I look at God, I would say he loves you. He loves you more than anyone else ever will in your entire life. He disagrees with you, but he loves you so much he sent Jesus to die for you. And so I wonder if, have you got a distorted picture of God? I was chatting with one of them, and he invited someone along to the talk tonight. And the guy said, I'm an atheist and I'm a gay, so God hates me. I don't want to come. I'd say Jesus is the single biggest message to show that that isn't God. Regardless of your lifestyle. So why not do some investigating? I'm not necessarily going to invite you to become a Christian tonight. That's a big step and it's a long journey. But why not choose to get to know this God? I did. I was a Christian. I did in 1989. It was a long period of time of me asking questions. And people don't know that you don't just make a decision like this at a snap moment. We figure that we want to help you to do it in the most relaxed, casual, and easy environment possible. Just in the top right corner, there's something called the Jesus Course. It goes for 5 weeks. It's designed to be informal. It's designed to be, you can ask your questions. It's designed to be the sort of place where you can say whatever you think and no one is going to demonize you and no one's going to isolate you. People are going to listen to you and take you seriously. And it's also designed to get to know God better. Why not think about going along for the first week? Don't commit to all 5 weeks. Why not think about going along for that first week and sussing it out? One way you can do it is on this card. It'd be great if everyone grabbed a card. And it'd be ideal, even if you've filled one of these out before, it'd be ideal if you could fill it out. And if you're interested in that Jesus course, there's a box down there on the right-hand side that just says, I want to join the Jesus course in week 4. So that you can get to know this God a bit better. Look, thanks for listening. I'm going to talk to God just for 30 seconds or so. Dear God, we thank you that you're the kind of God who treats people who are wrong with love. And we haven't always been treated that way ourselves by others. And we know we haven't treated the people who we think are wrong with that kind of love either. We thank you that Jesus died in our place. We thank you that even though we've wronged you, you love us so much that Jesus took the penalty. That Jesus died our death. That Jesus took our punishment. And we thank you that the offer that we have from you is life forever. Thank you that you're that kind of God. Amen.